Amen. Thank you so much for your gift and the offering today that helps keep the lights on, but also helps us to reach out into our community and share God's love with our neighbors, our friends that live right in this area, as well as right across this great city. So thank you again for that. Let me just again tell you how awesome that was last Sunday, our outreach, using that Super Bowl as a tool to be able to share the gospel and be able to connect with people and all those kinds of things that happened. It was just incredible to see how many people had walked through the doors that we had never seen before. The downstairs was completely full, and just a lot of community, a lot of people getting to know each other. There was one gentleman that he actually searched us on the internet, just Googled us, trying to find out where there was a friendly place to watch the Super Bowl, and our name came up. And so he made the journey all the way from Broussard, all the way over here to on the metro to be able to come and just be with some people and watch the game and make some new friends. So it was very cool. It was very fun to have all that. One other gentleman saw the TV that we had out in the window, just putting it out in towards the sidewalk, saw the TV there, came in. So many people just connected. It was a great thing to have. It was a great success. Amazing chili, all those kinds of things. So we're glad that you came, those that could come. We're glad for those that were able to pray for that event and just be a part of it, even off-site. So thank you again for allowing us to do that. What an incredible incredible day it was. And I know already that I've met people in the first service this morning that were here for the first time because they were introduced to the church last week at our outreach with the Super Bowl party. So it's just a great success. So we're just excited for what God is doing and continuing to do. Now, here's the challenge. All the soccer fans want to have a World Cup party. So I don't know. We'll see. Likely. Probably. Let me introduce something to you, something that's just been on my heart for the last month when we began the new year. I just began to pray about entering into a fast, and God just began to put that under my heart. And I want to just extend that opportunity to you. And so here's what has happened, or here's what's happening in my heart and where it's kind of landed, is that I just really believe that I want to fast for the church, for evangel, for the ministry, for the finances, for the opportunities, all those kinds of things, for our connect groups, and just begin to pray for the church as a whole, for our newcomers to Canada, for our visitors that are here on a Sunday morning, and just take that time. And so God has been putting that on my heart, and just talking with Pastor Patty about it, we just really believe that we want to extend that opportunity to the entire congregation. If you are looking to join with me in a fast, there's many ways that you can just kind of connect. We have a Facebook page. We have it set up so that you can just go on there and you can like that, or you can write in there that you're in, I'm going to join you, or whatever you want to say, just so that we have an idea of who might be behind this and who might be praying along with us as we fast and we pray. I'm going to do a 21-day fast. I'm going to start it on February 19th, so a week tomorrow. So we got another week and a day or so to pray about it and to find out where you can connect. But I want to be able to start that on that day, and then we're going to go for 21 days, and I think that takes us to March 11th is when the 21-day fast will end. I'm also going to have three meetings. We'll make it a small connect group. We're going to teach about fasting. We're going to talk about fasting and spend some time together. I'm going to do those for three consecutive Thursdays, so February 22nd, March 1st, and March 8th. We'll have a connect group downstairs at the cafe. We'll just talk about what fasting is. We'll talk about how the fast has been going for you and some of the things that maybe God is saying or speaking into your heart, and then just spend some time together in prayer. So it's a 21-day fast. I have a specific fast that I'm going to do. You can do any kind of a fast that you want. If you want to fast social media or TV or fast a meal or two during the day or fast. Don't fast water. Water's important for life, so make sure you're getting lots of water. But if you're going to do a food fast, read up about it and make sure that it's going to line up with your health situation. But you can fast anything. I know of another church that did a fast earlier in the year. They opened it up to the whole church. And there was a young person, a very small person, that said, I want to be a part of this. And they fasted their favorite toy for 21 days. Just wanted to be a part of what God was doing and join in and connect with the church. So if you have a favorite toy that you want to fast, you can do that too. But we want to participate together as a family and just say, hey, God, how can we reach the city of Montreal? How can we be effective? How can we love our neighbors and our community, and just through that fasting and prayer, be able to have God speak into our hearts. So that's kind of what we're going to do. We'll start in a week Monday, 21 days. I'm going to do a Daniel fast, and you can read up about fast the YouTube or a new version. That we have on our apps. They have all kinds of devotionals that you can do for those 21 days as well. You can just kind of Google that and find some information on it, and then we'll join together and pray about it. So that's what we're going to be doing starting a week Monday. So be a part of that. If you want to follow along the message today, you can. We have the app. If you just go in and find Evangel Montreal, if you don't have the app, you can download Evangel Montreal, and you can follow along our message this morning with the app, the Evangel Montreal app. All right, this morning we are continuing with our series that we've been preaching. Today we're going to look at 3 John. We've looked at 1st and 2nd John already, and now we're going to look at 3rd John today. We're continuing with that series, Real Life, Real World, Real God. We're going to make that our focus again today. Real life, real world, real God. Looking at 3 John. 3 John is really an extension of 1 John and 2 John. It's kind of the same message. It's really kind of concentrating on that early church, the churches that were beginning to spread throughout the world at that time, that are spreading throughout the Middle East. There was a focus on the truth, the focus on what the disciples witnessed, not just what they had heard or what they had written about or what others had experienced or what others had written about, but really the spreading of the early church was based on the eyewitness accounts of those disciples that were around him, those family members that were close, those friends that were close, and they began to take that message and began to share it and spread it, and churches began to grow, little small groups, little connect groups like we have here, little house churches began to grow and develop all across the land and all across the community. And John was focusing his writings in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John to encourage those churches, but also to warn them or to deal with situations where false doctrines were coming in and bombarding the church at that time. And so the first couple weeks that we studied this series, we looked at those false doctrines that were coming in, and we looked at how people then were discouraged by the different teachings that were happening. And some of them, they weren't sure if they knew that they knew that they belonged to the families of the family of God, and they were worried that they were missing out on something. John knew that it wasn't that complicated, and all of these doctrines that were coming in were kind of pulling people away, and there was fighting among the churches and fighting among the doctrines and a pushback. And John was basically saying that it's not that complicated. I was there. I walked with Jesus. I knew that it was all about relationship. It was all about that love. And John knew because he was there, and so he's sending out these messages. And we learned that in 1 John, we learn that he gave 3 tests. As we review what we've learned, he gave 3 tests to know, that you have that assurance of salvation, to know that you know the truth and know that you are following God. He said, live a lifestyle of obedience to God, outlined in the Bible, lived by Jesus. Follow that lifestyle of obedience that God set, the standard that God had set. He also said, love each other. Practical, sacrificial love, so that others know that you're actually embracing, that you're actually loving them. Not just this, I love Christians and I love everybody, but actual good deeds that show that you love, that reach out, that care for people. And he also said that we need to believe that Jesus is the real life Son of God, that he was fully human and fully God. That's a non-negotiable. Being a follower of Jesus, there's an understanding that we believe that he was fully man and fully God. Faith does not separate the spiritual life from the real life. They're intertwined and they're connected. We serve a God who is not spiritual only, but he lived, died, and he was resurrected. It's a huge claim that we have in Christianity. It's a huge claim that we have as Christians, but it really is the core and the foundation of our faith, that Jesus was fully man, that he walked amongst us, that he lived and he breathed and he died, and most importantly, he was resurrected and rose from the grave. Last week we looked at 2 John. We learned about biblical absolutes. We learned about John, the pastor, the leader of these churches, caring for the early church, working hard to protect the church against the false doctrines and the false teachings and the wrong doctrine that was attacking the church at that time. We learned specifically about biblical absolutes, about community standards, about personal preferences. We learned how biblical absolutes were those foundational things that are pretty much universal across all denominations and across all Bible-believing churches. The absolutes of repentance and confession, of forgiveness of sin, of salvation for all who accept Christ as Lord and Savior, for water baptism and communion and caring for those who are vulnerable and in need. Those are the absolutes as Christians that we believe in, the faith that we have. We also learned about community standards, or maybe a little bit closer to home, the denominational teachings or followings. So as a church evangel, we belong to the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. There's a doctrinal standard and a standard in there on how we see our church and how we see it flushed out as in a personality or in a doctrinal way. We're part of a community. Even within our church, there are other churches that belong to that tribe of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, but there are other very strong faith, Jesus-believing churches of a different denomination that maybe flush out some of those things a little bit differently, but the absolutes remain the same for them. And then, of course, there's the personal preferences of things that matter to us as individuals, but are not necessarily biblical absolutes. The songs that we prefer, the style, the dress code. So John warns us about listening to anybody that compromises the biblical absolutes. If anyone shows up who doesn't hold to the teaching, don't invite him in. And that's where we find ourselves in 3 John. Someone showed up. Someone showed up in this little house church that never should have been invited in, that was teaching some bad doctrine, that wasn't there at the beginning and witnessed the truth and the reality of who Christ was, but had their own take on the doctrine, or a shift or a twist. And John was being very specific. If anyone shows up who doesn't hold to this teaching, don't let them in. And somebody showed up. And because someone showed up, John writes this book, really just a postcard-sized book, but he writes this book to this little group of believers. So 1 John was written to the churches in Ephesus, likely in Ephesus. And so 1 John goes out to a whole bunch of churches, and they send that message, protect the doctrine, protect yourself, be careful of those that are coming in with false doctrine. And then 2 John was to a specific church that was among those groups, and he says, protect the doctrine and be careful. I know that there's extra attack against you guys. Protect that doctrine. Hold to the things that are true, the things that we believe, the absolutes of the gospel. Hang on to those. And then 3 John, we see that it speaks to an individual in one of those churches. It's written to a friend of the church, but it is speaking specifically about this one person that showed up that's creating a problem. And so we know that in 1 John, he's setting the absolutes and protecting from outside influence. 2 John, he's encouraging that one church that's under a great battle. And in 3 John, he needs to deal with it so that original truth is not compromised. And I can imagine what it's like for John at this point. He's already written two letters to these churches asking them to protect the truth. And as we read in 3 John, you'll see that people had been and invited the church and had come back to John and told John of the problems. And this is why John wrote the letter. And so those that have returned back from the visit say, John, we still have a problem. I can just imagine that facepalm perspective that goes, ah, you got to be kidding me. It's still happening, kind of throwing his head back saying, God, help us to protect the truth. And so he writes this letter specifically to deal with it, to give us insight even 2,000 years later, so that we know how to handle some of these things, and so that we are encouraged to maintain the truth and to hold on to what we know to be the foundation of our faith. And so he writes 3 John. Let's walk through it together this morning. It's really just a postcard-sized letter, which to me means that he's probably going to show up for a visit, right? He's just putting the high points down right now. This is the problem. This is what we got to deal with. And you know what? I'm going to show up later. So you know that these small letters probably meant the visit, probably meant to follow up, which was good because those that were creating the problems now realize that they're probably going to have a face-to-face with someone who was there sharing the truth. So here it is. 1 John, from the church leader to my dear friend Gaius, I love you because we follow the truth. Dear friend, and I pray that all goes well for you. I hope that you are as strong in body as I know you are in spirit. It makes me very happy when the Lord's followers come by and speak openly of how you obey the truth. Nothing brings me greater happiness than to hear that my children are obeying the truth. We see that in this letter, John again is positioning himself as the pastor, positioning himself as the leader of the church. He knows that there is somebody there that is claiming to have leadership, but John is standing up and saying, look, I founded this, I was a part of this from the beginning, and I have been discipling these people, and I stand today to remind you that I am the leader of this. I am the pastor of this church. He's putting his authority, his stamp of approval and authority on this letter. He writes to Gaius, someone who has been verified as a person of truth. From past visits from believers, they've come and they've reported back and they're saying there's a man there you can trust. There's someone who holds the truth. Not only Gaius, but the house, the entire church represents this truth. They speak well of Gaius, but they also speak well of the entire congregation or the entire group of people that have gathered, saying that not only do they have a good leader there, but they all believe this truth and they have all participated in doing good and loving each other. They have that firsthand experience that the absolutes that we talked about in 2 John are being lived out in this church. John is emphasizing truth. 3 times in the first 4 verses, he reinforces truth, encouraging this small church that the truth you follow is keeping you on the right track. He goes on, dear friend, you have always been faithful in helping others, always helping other followers of the Lord, even the ones you didn't know before. They've told the church about your love. They say you were good enough to welcome them and to send them on their mission in the way that God's servants deserve. When they left to tell others about the Lord, they decided not to accept help from anyone who wasn't a follower. We must support people like them so that we can take part in what they are doing to spread the truth. John here is commending them for their hospitality and for doing their part in helping to spread the gospel. There was an intricate system in place to assist the early church, the early Christians, help spread the gospel. Christians would travel from town to town, and because inns and hotels were few and far between, and they did not have a good reputation, and it was not a safe place for just the average traveler to stay. When the early church was being spread across the countries, the early Christians would travel, and oftentimes they would sleep outside where it was dangerous or where the weather would affect them. And so this intricate system of hosting Christians, early Christians that were sharing the gospel, they would the local churches would then open up their homes and they would welcome in these travelers so that they had a place to stay and food to eat. And when they would go on their way, oftentimes these little house churches would supply them with supplies, food, and water so that they could make their journey to the next town and begin to set up camp and begin to teach there and begin to start new churches. And so there was this intricate system of Christians hosting other Christians as they traveled around to share the gospel. John here is commending them for their hospitality and for doing their part in helping to spread the gospel. Was kind of a little first century evangelism or missionary journey, sharing the latest bit of news and teachings from Peter or John or Paul. It's still something that churches do today. Oftentimes, we look for host homes. We have ministries come in here that needed to host children a year ago when they had a choir coming in. It's still a very common thing. Jana used to travel with a group and sing back in the 80s, and they would do about 300 presentations or performances a year, and each night they were in a different host home as they traveled from church to church all around North America, different parts of the world. There was a system that was in place that was accepted where Christians could move, and that's how the early church began to spread. But as you can imagine, this system, people would take advantage of it. That the generosity of the Christians was going to be abused by others. And what was happening was that people that were not believers, they would say they were believers so that they could cash in on these free homes and this free food. And so you would have all of these people beginning to move across and abuse the system. And then those with false doctrines began to do the same thing, to travel around and stay in these host homes. And the church was known for being hospitable and for welcoming strangers in. But then this abuse began to happen. The false doctrines began to spread. John talks about this again in Revelation chapter 2. He talks of the early church and says the early church was hit hard by these imposters infiltrating the church with false doctrines. This is how they did it. They traveled around with the openness of other believers. It became such a problem that the first century church had to write a document, a manual called the Didache, to deal with this widespread problem. A document or a guideline for traveling Christians and leaders. And here's some of the things that it said. It said that an apostle could stay one day, maybe two. If he stays three, he's a false prophet. So you never overstay your welcome, right? Never stay too long. It says here that if you stay more than 3 days, you're a false prophet. He can have food when he leaves, but if he asks for money, he's false. They can give him money to help him on his way, but he couldn't ask for money. Provisions can be made for a true prophet to stay and be supported, but Christians who stay more than 2 or 3 days must work for a living, otherwise they are trading on Christ. And so that's why you had all of these tradesmen that were moving around sharing the gospel, and Paul became a tent maker and began to go into communities and make tents while he could pay for his keep while he was there spreading the gospel. And so this document had to be created in order to protect the doctrines in the church. Because so many false doctrines were being spread throughout that region. And so we come to 3 John, and we come to the problem in 3 John. John writes, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes liked to be number one. He likes to be the number one leader. And he won't pay any attention to us. So if I come, I will remind him of how he has been attacking us with gossip. Not only has he been doing this, but he refuses to welcome any of the Lord's followers who come by. And when other church members want to welcome them, he puts them out of the church. Dear friend, don't imitate the evil deeds of others, but follow the example of people who do kind deeds. Follow the example of people who do good. They are God's children. But those who are always doing evil have never seen God. So we have someone that's a problem. We have someone that has come into the church, and despite all of the writings that John had already given, someone has infiltrated the church with bad doctrine. And it looks like at some point John had written a previous letter to this body of believers. You can see it as he starts, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes likes to be number one leader. So it's suggesting that there was another letter that was already written to the church, and it was intercepted by this man and not shared with the rest of them. And that's why he finds out who Gaius is and knows that he's a person of truth, and he writes this letter to that person so that the truth and the absolutes of the doctrine could be protected. The core of the problem is this man is ignoring the teachings of truth. He's gossiping about the leader, about Pastor John. And when followers of the truth, when they come, and they come to be housed and welcomed in, he won't allow the church to house those followers of truth. He won't allow the church to care for them. And if you do care for them and you do allow them into your home, then this man would not only put them out of the church, but then he would put you out of the church as well. That spirit of control that was trying to dictate everything. Diotrephes was a problem. Not only did he have control issues, but he had doctrinal issues that he refused to be corrected. So now John not only writes this letter, but he says in this letter, I'm going to send somebody. I'm going to send somebody to you to help you find your way again. As I read that, I tried to think back of what kind of an effort would it take to correct a problem like this, to get leaders together to talk about it, to see what the best step forward would be, to bring in Diotrephes and talk to him and see if we couldn't get to the root of the problem. When you think of the first century church, it's not like they had FaceTime or they could do a Skype call or they could just email each other back and forth and get into some kind of a dialogue. But the effort that it would take to go to this church and correct the situation would have been massive. Not only had other Christians gone and seen the problem and come back, but now they're developing another journey, another mission. They have to prepare somebody else, and they have to give them the information of these are the problems, and this is how you have to deal with it, and then equip them with food and water and clothing, whatever it takes for that journey, and then make the journey however long it takes to get to that church, then to meet with those people and correct the situation. It was a huge undertaking, and so you can understand why John is kind of putting his hand to his head, saying, oh, I can't believe this is happening again. You understand why he writes about it in Revelation, saying this has been hard on the church. It has hit the church hard, and the church has fought through it. It was a concern every time these home churches were challenged. So John needs to send somebody. Everyone speaks well of Demetrius, and so does the true message that he teaches. I also speak well of him. And you know what I say is true. He's sending somebody that's carrying the truth, and he's putting his stamp of approval on that, saying, I'm sending this person to you, and he will carry the truth. I have much more to say to you, but I don't want to write it with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and then we can talk in person. I pray that God will bless you with peace. Your friends send their greetings. Please give a personal greeting to each of our friends. John sets a plan in place to correct the situation. He pens this letter because he wants to set the record straight. He starts with truth, and he finds somebody with truth and sends them. He commends the church for working with truth, but he's sending somebody else with that truth to correct the situation. It's not the truth as we know it today here in Montreal in 2018, but it's truth that started at the beginning. Truth that has its foundations in the eyewitness accounts of the life of Jesus. Truth today in our culture in 2018 is subject to interpretation, isn't it? If you can get enough people to say that a lie is truth, then that becomes the new truth. We'll debate it, argue it, we'll pass legislation, and then we'll decree that this is now the new truth. And we begin to believe it and follow it and make laws and lifestyles around it. Absolute truth is no longer definitive, it's subjective to popular opinion. Today's truth doesn't always carry the value that the Bible gives it. John is concerned, and he's talking to us here to preserve the truth. He emphasizes this at the beginning of this little postcard book. In verse 1, he says, follow the truth. In verse 3, he says, you obey the truth. In verse 4, he says, be believers and obey the truth. In John 14, 6, Thomas asked Jesus, "How can we know the way? What is truth?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Remember, John is an eyewitness account of the early church and of the life of Jesus. And he points us back to that origin. Go back to that beginning to find your path. John also gives them a stern warning. Don't imitate evil. Dear friend, don't imitate the evil deeds of others, but follow the example of people who do kind deeds. They are God's children, but those who are always doing evil deeds have never seen God. There's a warning to step away from the evil things and press towards the good. It's a reflection. We mirror what is true in our hearts. Luke 12:34 says, "Your heart will always be where your treasure is." Where's your treasure today? Your heart will always be where your treasure is. It's a sobering statement from the book of Luke. It's a guide statement or a compass statement. In order for us to stay connected to Christ, then that's where our treasure needs to be. It's a compass statement that says, be careful what you treasure. Be careful where you place your heart. Be careful what your heart longs for. Paul writes to the early church in Philippians in chapter 4, he says, "Finally, my friends, keep your minds on whatever is true, pure, right, holy, friendly, and proper. Don't ever stop thinking about what is truly worthwhile and worthy of praise. You know the teachings I gave you, and you know what you heard me say and saw me do, so follow my example, and God, who gives you peace, will be with you." Put a spiritual guide, a spiritual compass, a compass of truth in your heart that can help lead you. I'm teaching Chelsea how to drive. I mentioned this in the first service. She was here and panicked, as you can imagine. I've taught all my kids to drive. Two of them I taught over in Thailand, which is a whole different world altogether. But Chelsea gets the advantage of learning here in Montreal. I don't know if that's much of an advantage. But there's so much to teach them, right? There's so much that's involved. And for us that have been driving for years, sometimes we don't always remember the details of driving. We just kind of do it because we know how to do it. But when you're teaching someone who doesn't know any of it, there's a whole slew of things that they have to learn and things that you have to remember to teach them. And so there's all kinds of things. But one thing that I really have to emphasize with them is that typically your car is going to go wherever you're looking. Whatever you're focused on, that's where the car is going. Right, so if you're doing that shoulder check, typically that car goes into the other lane. And we were on Highway 40 the other day, and she decided to check the lane with her car. So, nobody's there. Of course, the horns were blasting at us. That's typical, though, isn't it? We tend to go wherever we're focused. And so, when you do that shoulder check, your focus goes there. If you're watching something in the field or on the side of the road, you tend to drift that way. If you're only looking right in front of the vehicle and you're going around a large curve, oftentimes it's not very smooth. It's kind of, you're always correcting yourself. But if you look far enough down the road and you keep your eyes on the things that are important that are coming up, that curve tends to be a little bit smoother than it normally would be. It's the same in life, right? It's the same in putting our treasure in our heart where it needs to be. It's focusing on the things. It's having that compass in our life that says I'm focusing on the things of truth so that I can guide myself in the way that I should go. John is calling this man out because he's leading people off the path. He's saying that his deeds are evil and that we're to walk away and not to follow him. It's important that we protect our minds. We're careful of who we follow and what we listen to and what we say. There's truth at the core of our belief system. And I always tell people that it's not complicated. I'm going to ask the worship team to come, but I always tell people it's not complicated. The gospel is simple. The truth, the core of the truth is simple. Yes, we have doctrines that are very detailed and complex, and yes, people need to study them, and we need to understand them, and we need to know them. Those absolutes are there, and we need to have a great grasp of those things. But not everybody needs to focus on those things all the time. It's simple, and it's as simple as this sometimes, that Jesus loves me, this I know. And sometimes that's all we need. And sometimes that's all we need to focus on. Especially if there's a difficult time or a trial in your life. All of the other things don't keep us focused on the path. But sometimes I have to bring myself back to the simplicity that Jesus loves me, this I know. And I hold on to that truth. And then I share that truth with those around me. And I stay true to the compass that Jesus teaches us at the beginning. And I stay true to the teachings in the Bible that John or Paul or Peter or Luke wrote about that give us that eyewitness account of Christ and his life and his purpose. John was trying to tell us that it's not complicated. That we need to continue welcoming others. We need to continue to reach out to visitors and strangers. We need to continue to make space for those that work to share the good news. Jesus loves me, this I know. John 17:26 is Jesus is praying to the Father. He says this, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself might be in them. It's as simple as that. That his love is in us, and that we can share that with others. We're going to close in just a few minutes, but can we just sing this chorus again together just before we close our time?